Hello and welcome to our broadcast. We're looking in Luke chapter 6, verse number 27. Have your Bible ready. I'm reading in Luke chapter 6, verse number 27 through 35. Jesus said, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good that, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Now, we have a very interesting portion of Scripture here, and much of it has to do with the environment that they were in at that time. And to understand it all, we would have to spend a lot of time looking at Roman domination and so on, and what was going on in the lives of people. And what the Lord is teaching here is how Christians need to handle the situation concerning loving people. And he said in verse 27, "Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." Now, love your enemies. That's something, you know, we love people who love us. Is it possible to love your enemies? Well, if you're going to be like Christ, we're going to do that. He said in verse 28, "Bless them that curse you." Now, how do you bless somebody? You put a blessing on them? Well, the word, it means ask God to look favorably on them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, what he's talking about here to his disciples and those that would hear, those that sincerely want to know the truth, he says in verse 32, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? Sinners also love those that love them." Anybody can love somebody who loves them. We don't know how much we love somebody until we disagree with them. It's very easy to love someone who is agreeing with everything you want them to agree with, but we don't know how much we love until we disagree. So he says in verse number 35, "Love your enemies." Now, in Luke 6 and 22, he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." He did not say if they hate you. He said men will hate you. If you're going to stand up for the cause of Jesus Christ, if you're going to promote the scriptures, and if you're going to tell people about Jesus, some people are going to hate you without a cause. They're just going to hate you. And it says, "And blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake." In 6:27, he said, "Do good to them which hate you." He said in 1 John 3:13, we read in 1 John, "Marvel not, my brethren," John said, "if the world hate you." Don't be surprised if they hate you. So we're talking about love, and we're talking about hate. Now, here's a question. What is love? Here's another question. What is hate? Second, why do we love anyone? And why would anyone hate anyone? And who do we love? Who do we love and who do we hate if we hate? Who could we hate if we allow ourselves to hate? And then when do we love and when would we develop the potential to hate? You take a two-year-old child. Does that child love somebody yet? Does that child hate somebody yet? And if a child is going to learn to hate, how are they going to learn to hate, and why are they going to learn to hate? It's obvious we have a world where we have love and hate. I think, obviously, looking around these days and seeing all that's going on in the world, there's more hate than love. But Jesus is talking to Christians, and he's saying, now here's how you need to handle this situation. Now, we're going to go back to John chapter 15. I hope you have your Bible there and you can go through this. We're going to spend some time on this, where Jesus is talking about abiding in Christ and Christians loving one another and dealing with hate. Now, if you have your Bible and you're used to marking it, in John 15, verse number 4, you have the word abide three times. In verse number 5, he that abideth in me. In verse number 6, if a man abide not in me. Verse number 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, he deals in that section with abiding. Then in beginning in verse 9, he deals with loving. In verse 9, you have the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse number 10, abide in my love. Then again in verse number 10, abide in his love. Verse number 12, if ye love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no man than this. And then in verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Now we're going to deal with this question later on, but can you love on command? And then in verse 18 down through the end of the chapter, he talks about hating. Now, he's not talking about us hating anybody. That's not right. But what he's talking about here is the world will hate you. In verse 18, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Then at the end of verse 19, therefore the world hateth you. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. And then again in verse 24, they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And at the end of verse number 25, Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. So we have the subject of hate, we have the subject of love, and the secret behind it, or the foundation to it all, is abiding in Christ. So we're going to look at this in John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Now, those Jews, they understood, as soon as he talked about the vine, they understood things that would take us five or six sessions here to begin to describe what they understood immediately. The vine, it's even in their flag. I am the true vine. Now, just for a minute, we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 5. We're not going to develop this here, maybe another broadcast, but in Isaiah chapter 5, we read, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now, we've said many times when we're studying the scriptures, we need to look at, first of all, the context, and we need to look at the interpretation of the scriptures before we make applications. So the interpretation of this scripture is given very plainly here in verse number 7 of Isaiah chapter 5. He said, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And so if we look at that and realize what the actual interpretation of this verse is, it has to do with Israel. But then these things are not just written for a history lesson. We need to make applications. And he says, now I'm looking for grapes and I'm getting wild grapes. He said, now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take away the hedge. I'm going to break down the wall. I'm going to let those little foxes in to spoil the vine because of how things are being done back here in Israel. It had to do in Isaiah with Israel. But he's talking about us now in our situation, and to make the application, we have done the same thing. We have brought in wild grapes. Now, if we look back again in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Then he said in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, we're talking about bearing fruit here. This portion of Scripture has absolutely nothing to do with losing our salvation. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about bearing fruit. And in John chapter 15 and verse 2, he talked about bearing fruit. Then also in verse 2, he talked about bringing forth more fruit. And then down in verse 8, he said, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciple. Now, he said in verse number 4, abide in me. So he said, I am the true vine, and Christians are the branches. And we have the privilege of producing the grapes. Now, in Israel there, those vines would come from the branches, rather, would come from the vine, and sometimes even 12 feet out, it would be there, and it would bear the grapes. Now, he said, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, he says, if you're going to bear fruit, what will happen is that's a good thing, but the Father, the husbandman, will come along and purge the branch, cut it back off short right near the vine so it can grow again and produce more fruit. Sometimes you wonder, why is this happening in my life? Well, it's pruning. It's pruning. It's necessary. So he says in verse number 4 again, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So again, the Lord said in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Again, this portion of Scripture has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with losing the opportunity of bearing fruit. We don't have to bear fruit. We get to bear fruit. It is a tremendous privilege. And Paul said, I keep my body in subjection, lest I myself should be a castaway, that is set aside, not serving God. And that's what this is talking about here. Then he said in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, if I abide in Christ, and his words abide in me, I am going to be asking for things that the Lord would have me ask for, not for things that would pump, you know, and give me happiness in my flesh. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So the key here in this chapter is abiding in Christ. That's the beginning. Now, once that is established, we can look at this love situation, and it has to do with Christians loving one another. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, verse 11 gives us the whole reason for this portion of Scripture. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is the key. This is it right here. If we'll get the principles that are in this chapter, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, again, I'm going to ask the question, can we love on command? Look at that in a minute. Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, I don't think that's talking about dying for them. It might include that, but Jesus laid down his entire life for his friends. Not just dying, living for them. And so greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay down his entire life for his friends. You know, some might die for some. Well, yeah, you can get that over with in a few minutes, but living for them takes a lifetime. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Then he says in verse 7, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now, we ask the question, can you love on command? Can you just say, you love that person right there because I'm telling you to do it? That is not what he's saying here. If you go through the book of John and find the phrase, these things, you'll find that if you do these things, the automatic byproduct of that is we will love one another. These things I've commanded you. If you do those things, you will love one another. That is what he's saying here. Now, dealing with hate, we get into verse 18 of this chapter, and it says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In verse number 19, therefore the world will hate you. Why? Because I've chosen you out of the world. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they'll keep yours. Well, they didn't keep his, and they won't keep yours if you're going to follow Jesus Christ and teach what he taught. He said in verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. He said in verse 24, they hated both me and my Father. And at the end of verse 25, he said they hated me without a cause. And so it's a foregone conclusion if you're going to live the Christian life. People are going to hate you, and we need to learn how to deal with those people that hate us. And so, once again, we go back to our scripture back here in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and 27, Jesus said, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Love your enemies. Luke 6 and 29, Jesus said, and unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. Now, the context here has absolutely nothing to do with defending ourselves from harm. To smite on the cheek is an interesting phrase here. It means to strike with a palm of the hand in John 18, verse 22. And when he had spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. To do that was an insult, a slap in the face. You've heard that phrase. Well, that was a real slap in the face. It's an insult. And what the Lord is saying here is do not retaliate with an insult. Homes are ruined and churches are split because people retaliated when they were insulted or felt they were insulted. Now, non-retaliation is a strength, not a weakness. You look at a hockey game and you find a fellow sitting in the penalty box. Why is he there? Most of the time, it's because he retaliated. And so it takes more strength not to retaliate when you have a reason to. Revenge is inflicting hurt or harm on someone for an injury or wrong suffered at their hands. Well, that's not what we should do. Jesus said, if you got to learn, if they're going to insult you like that, don't insult them back. Again, a real slap in the face, an action that insults or upsets somebody. That's what this smiting is referring to here. Verse 29 continues, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Now, this is very Jewish thing that was going on, had to do with the Romans and the Jews and how the Romans were treating the Jews and so on. And we're making applications here rather than the interpretation of the exact verses and what they mean here. But the context is not talking about crooks. It's talking about Christians. He's talking to his disciples, and he is saying to the Christian how we ought to respond when people do us an injustice. Verse number 30, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Really, the word give here is talking about loaning, and there's Jewish laws regarding loaning to fellow Jews that are back in the Old Testament. And what the Lord is saying here, look, if he doesn't pay it back, just leave the matter with the Lord. Well, in Luke 6 and verse number 37, it says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Now, here is one of the most misinterpreted verses in all of the Bible. We'll look at it in our next broadcast. Be sure and tune in.